Let me express my appreciation to Brother Michael Smith and Steve Doyle as they filled in for me and John while we were away last Sunday, and I've heard nothing but good reports of last Sunday's worship service. And I have not yet listened to Brother Michael's message, but I plan on doing that, Hannah's prayer. And I just want to thank God for those he has gifted with the ability to not only preach, but to conduct the services, lead the services, lead the singing, things of that nature. So thank God for both of you and for Judy's substitute who filled in for her while we were gone. It's good to be home. It is good to be home. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, please. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we finished the 11th chapter during our last studies. In one of his articles, Pastor Don Fortner said, any mixture of works with grace, any mixture of merit with mercy, any mixture of what you do with what Christ does is not only a terribly evil thing, but utterly damning to your soul. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Grace plus anything is not salvation, but damnation. Faith plus anything is not salvation, but damnation. Christ plus anything is not salvation, but damnation. End of quote. This is what we preach here. And that's why I quote these different men who love the doctrines of grace. That's why I put these different articles in the bulletins by these men who love the doctrines of grace, that we might keep focused on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. God has been pleased to give us the same faith that he gave the Old Testament saints. And during our studies through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we looked at several of them briefly and then just read about some of them without making any comments. But they all died in faith. The same faith that God has given to his people in any given generation. We thank God for sovereign grace and sovereign mercy through Christ our Savior, our risen, exalted King. All of those saints of old saw through the eye of God-given faith Jesus Christ as their blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ as their great High Priest, Jesus Christ as the blessed surety of their eternal soul, Jesus Christ as their only righteousness before God. Jesus Christ as their one and only hope of acceptance with God. Jesus Christ as their sovereign Lord and Savior. And they kept looking unto Jesus through the eye of God-given faith until their appointed time of death, their appointed day of departure. And that's the title of this morning's message, Looking Unto Jesus. Just the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12 will be our text for this morning's message. God the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now there's enough sermon material in those two verses to last a lifetime. But I'm not going to take the rest of what little life I have on this earth just from those two verses. But I do want to bring some truths before you that I trust the Lord will use to encourage us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now consider those who've gone on before us. We covered a lot of scriptures concerning them through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and the very first verse of chapter 12 says that we're compassed about with these witnesses. Now folks, they're a cloud of witnesses of God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And there was no difference between us and them, really. They were men and women who came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Men and women who hated God, who were running from God, who served gods of their own imaginations. They were men and women who experienced the miracle of the new birth at God's appointed time of love for them. They had the same problems that we have even after they experienced the miracle of the new birth. They still had the old Adamic nature to contend with. They couldn't do the things that they wanted to do because of that fallen nature. And they did things they knew they shouldn't do because of that fallen nature. They knew they were still sinners. But they persevered to the end. They kept looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, and they all died in faith. That was one of the scriptures that we looked at as we went through the 11th chapter. Now, every believer has entered the same race that those Old Testament saints ran. Every one of them had their eye of faith on the finish line, and they were running to win. They knew the battle was already run, or already won, but they were running to win. They knew they could not cross that finish line unless they persevered in the faith, unless they continued in the faith. They laid aside the weight of their burdens by laying their burdens on Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. They, by God's grace, knew that all of their sins were laid on Jesus Christ who was to come. They knew He would take care of their sin debt when the fountain for sin and uncleanness was opened by Christ our Savior. So they laid their sins on their substitute. Even the guilt of their sins. Did you hear that? Folks, we have a promise from God Himself that all of our sin debt was taken care of. That doesn't give us license to sin, and no believer would take it that way. But by God's grace, we can lay the burdens of this life and all of our sins and the guilt of our sins on Christ our Savior and run the race with patience. That's what they did. And you all know that a person who's running a race runs to win. We don't see marathon runners dressed in heavy work clothes with logging boots and hard hats. They strip themselves down to the bare necessities so that they're not burdened with those clothes and those heavy items. And they run with their eye on the finish line. And they know if they start looking to the left or to the right, that's going to cost them some precious time. They didn't look to other runners. They looked to that finish line. And that's the way it is with God's children. We must run that way, knowing that Christ is the finish line.
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to strip ourselves of any righteousness that we might think we have because we don't have any, and be dressed in the righteousness of Christ and only in the righteousness of Christ as we run to win. We need to be reminded that in our unregenerate state, we were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in this world. But the blood of Christ has come to our enlightened minds, washing us clean in God's sight, so that now we see ourselves with that one and only blessed hope in Christ Jesus our Lord and our Savior. And so we must run this race with patience, enduring trials and testings like the Old Testament saints endured, going through these difficulties and these problems of everyday living with our eye on Christ our Savior, running with a desire to win, knowing full well that the battle has already been won for us, but keeping our eye on Him and the finish line that's set before us. Jesus Christ is not only the author of our faith, and I don't know what these people who teach that faith is the sinner's gift to God do with that, but I know that the Word of God teaches that faith is God's gift to the sinner. Yes. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have received the gift of faith. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher of our faith. That means we will endure to the end, but we keep looking to Him as our only hope, as the one who has given us this faith, trusting in Him through all of these difficulties that we have to go through, knowing full well that He's ordained every one of them for His glory and for our good. Jesus Christ, our text tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the joy that was set before Jesus Christ was us, His church, His blood-bought children. He endured the cross for us. That was no easy thing. He sweat great drops of blood, as it were, praying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." He knew He was going to be made sin for His people. And He's the second person of the blessed triune God. He's God Almighty. He hates sin. He has to. His perfect, holy, divine nature demands that He hate sin. But He knew He was going to be made sin. So He endured. He endured the cross. He endured the full, unmitigated wrath of God that was poured out on Him with this joy that was set before Him, His church, those He had set His eternal love upon. He knew there wasn't any other way for us to be made righteous in God's sight, for us to be made acceptable in God's sight, but through what He must endure when He went to the cross. So He despised the shame of that, but He endured that for the joy that was set before Him. Now Jesus Christ had no sin of His own. As a man, He was perfectly pure, perfectly holy, harmless, separate from sinners. But when He hung there on that cross, He was made sin. He was made sin for His people. God had to punish His Son. All of our sins were laid on Him. He took our sins in His own body while He hung there on that tree. So God had to punish Jesus Christ. He was guilty before God because of our sins, not for any of His own, but because of our sins. And He endured that. What love, huh? What great love that our Father had for His own to send His Son to die that ignominious, awful death of the cross. And what love Jesus Christ had for us to willingly go to that cross, to endure that which makes us acceptable in God's sight. Our text tells us that our blessed Redeemer is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of what we preach. The deity of Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty, who became a man so that he could suffer and bleed and die for our sins. He is now ascended to glory, and he's on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it as God's glorified God-man, Jesus Christ our Savior. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our text tells us that our blessed Redeemer is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On this subject of looking unto Jesus, let me give you three things that are a must. Three things that are a must as we consider Jesus Christ, as we are looking to him. We must see Jesus Christ as the object of all worship. Let me say that again. We must see Jesus Christ as the object of all worship. Secondly, God's preachers must preach Jesus Christ as Lord of all, the true and living God, sovereign over all things and in all things. And thirdly, God himself must reveal Jesus Christ and his gospel before we can cry out to him for mercy. Now I want you to look at the scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin. Then I want to read this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, because what we're going to read in Philippians chapter 2 points to what these verses in Isaiah 45 verse 22 through 25 points us to. The word of God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. As I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now all the seed of Israel is referring to spiritual Israel, God's elect. And our Lord is speaking to us. He moved Isaiah, my brother Isaiah, to write those words, but they came from God himself. So God himself is telling us, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." And he has sworn from his own mouth. God has sworn from his own mouth that every knee is going to bow down to him and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write to the church at Philippi. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we read, starting at verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he," that is Jesus Christ, "humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now look at this. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now that's what God moved Isaiah to write, words that came from God himself. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess." So God tells us in his word that Jesus Christ is the true and living God that we must look to. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We must look to him or we're not going to be saved. We must. If we don't look to Jesus Christ, we have nothing but eternal torment waiting for us. Now let me tell you what that does to all of the Eastern religions who blatantly deny that Jesus Christ is God Almighty who came in the flesh. And we heard it read in the scriptures this morning from 2 John, our brother Steve Doyle leading us in our reading, that everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are antichrist. And all these Eastern religions, they are looking to another God that doesn't even exist. They hate Jesus Christ with a passion. And that includes all professing Christians who are trying to work their way to heaven. Those who say they believe in Jesus Christ but must do something in order to merit his grace and his mercy. They're worshiping another Jesus. They're worshiping a Jesus that doesn't exist. They haven't looked to Jesus according to what the Word of God teaches. They are making up things. I'm telling you the truth. They're false preachers, deceiving the people. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Our second point on these three different musts is this. God's preachers must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must see Him as our Savior, yes. We must see Him as the one who by Himself purged all of our sins from God's sight forever by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. We must see Him who obtained eternal redemption for us. We must see our need of a Savior before we'll ever cry out to Him for mercy. And in these false churches who are preaching another gospel, they don't believe in a total depravity of man. They have never been convicted by God the Holy Spirit of what they are. Oh yes, they'll say they're sinners, but they'll never confess that they're worthy of eternal wrath, that their sin from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they will never admit that. They will say that there's still a little good in them that will make them acceptable in God's sight, that they can do a little good in order to merit God's grace. And so they've never really cried out to God for mercy. And their preachers are telling them that they don't have to see themselves like that. All they have to do is accept Jesus. And that's what they do. But they're accepting another Jesus that doesn't even exist. If you're with me in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13, we read these words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we believe that. We believe that with all our hearts. We believe that we must call upon the name of the Lord. But read on. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now folks, I'm telling you the truth. We must preach Jesus Christ. We must make him known. We must from our heart express ourselves wholeheartedly in this wonderful gospel truth. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And if we call on him, if we hear these truths, if we hear that our Creator became a man, that he took care of our sin debt by the supreme sacrifice of himself, and that he's now back in glory where he was before he came to this earth as a glorified God-man ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. If you believe that, If you believe that, you'll cry out to him for mercy. How are you going to cry out unless you believe? And that tells me, and it should tell you as well, that when we cry out for mercy, we already believe. And we will not believe if we don't hear. How are they going to believe on him and whom have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? God is not sending those preachers who are preaching another gospel. When he sends his preachers, they will preach the true gospel that gives God all the glory. And we'll receive that if God himself makes that known to us. We must preach. God help us to realize that we must preach. But we can't deal with the heart. That's God's work. And that's my third point. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. Our third must is this. God must reveal Jesus Christ and his gospel before we can look to Jesus Christ, before we will be able to cry out to him for mercy. This is God's work. If we have seen Jesus Christ as he is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture, God is the one who commanded the light to shine in our hearts, given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, we want our friends and our loved ones to believe us. We want those who hear us preach believe that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. We want people to know that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. But God's preachers are not ashamed of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We plant the seeds. Paul said this. In 2 Corinthians, we plant the seeds, or 1 Corinthians, we water the seed. But God himself must give the increase. Only God can give the increase. And when he does, when he gives the increase under our preaching, who gets the glory? There's a reason the scripture tells us, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Because God is the one who makes his word effectual, as Brother Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Oh, we're honored. God's preachers are honored when we are allowed to preach his gospel. All of God's faithful witnesses are honored when we have the privilege of speaking of Jesus Christ to our loved ones, our children, our friends, our co-workers. But we know this. Our preaching, our witnessing will fall on deaf ears unless God himself gives the person or the people we're talking to a new heart, an enlightened mind, true saving faith to believe Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for his people. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 25? Our Lord is praying to his heavenly Father. We read, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hides the gospel. He hides the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals them unto babes. Well, who are the babes he reveals them under? Babes in Christ. People who have experienced the miracle of the new birth. As John read in his devotional from John chapter 3, where our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see means to perceive. We can't understand these things unless God gives us a discerning spirit. And when he sends the spirit of his son into our hearts, that's what he gives us. His spirit to reveal the things of Christ to us. And so the wind blows where it pleases. That's also what John read. And he asked this question. Who can control the wind? Nobody but God. And nobody can control God but God. And he's the one who causes his people to experience the miracle of the new birth under the preaching of his gospel when he sends the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And because of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, He reveals these wonderful truths unto babes in Christ, those who are born again by the Spirit of God. Read on. Why does God do this? Even so, Father, verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in the sight of God to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, those who are steeped in their own wisdom, those who think they're smarter than God, those who think they're going to heaven because of something that they have done. God hides these truths, these gospel truths, from those arrogant, self-righteous, works religionists. But he reveals them unto babes, and he does this because it's good in God's sight to do so. Aren't you thankful it was good in God's sight to reveal Jesus Christ to you? I'm so thankful. I ran with a group of people who are still in darkness. And I thought at one time, and I was a babe in Christ, that if I could just get those people under the preaching of the gospel, they would just sit where I sat. That God would do what with them what he did with me. That's not true. That was a good desire. It's a good desire to want them under the preaching of the gospel. But there's no guarantee that God's going to save any of them unless they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Unless they were redeemed by Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Amen. Unless the Holy Spirit brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. That's God's doings. That's God's doings. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, other sheep, this is in the 10th chapter of John, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's speaking about those who were true disciples of him, who were walking with him. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. He must. Jesus Christ is the surety of his chosen people. God has entrusted all of those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world into the sovereign hands of his exalted Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must bring them. If he does not bring them, he will fail in what God has entrusted him with. And Jesus Christ is God. He cannot fail. Garrett, you're in Christ because he brought you to himself. Me too. You too. If you're in Christ, it's God's doings. Our Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to his people. Look at verse 27 of Matthew 11. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Isn't that wonderful? Not to the Arminian free will works religionists. They hate that. They hate what John brought out in his devotional in John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And everyone that seeth the Son shall be raised up at the last day. We must see him. We must. Yes. And we will. If Jesus Christ redeemed us with his own precious blood, we will see him by divine revelation through the eye of faith. Our Lord Jesus said in the last three verses of this 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I urge those of you who have not yet come to Christ to come to him by faith right now. Right now. You're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ either in this life by him being divinely revealed to you, or on the day of judgment, because every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. But if we wait till judgment day, it's too late. It's too late. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him as He is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Believe that He is the exalted God-man. That He rules over everything, working all things after the counsel of His own will. For those of us who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, who have been given the eye of faith to look to Christ, I exhort all of us not only to look to Him as our only hope, but to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep looking to Him. We live in a world full of distractions, ungodly religionists, members of our own family who may not even go to church, evil forces of darkness who will stop at nothing to try to get us to turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ and look somewhere else. But that's not going to happen. He which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the finisher of our faith. Like our dear brother Pastor Don Fortner stated, as the church of God marches against the gates of hell, the dragon of hell throws fireballs of heresy against her, but never prevails. The gospel of God and the church of God are never injured, harmed, or even made to pause. Our Lord has promised the gates of hell shall not prevail. No matter how things may appear, His promise is sure. End of quote. Rest assured that if your faith is in Christ, if you're looking to Jesus Christ as your all in all, if we see Him as Lord of all, if we have put our trust in Him, by God-given faith, we will keep looking to Him. Like those Old Testament saints that we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, who ran with patience until their appointed time of departure. And guess where they are now? Walking the golden streets of glory in the presence of Jesus Christ, our exalted King. They went through the same difficulties we're going through, but they persevere to the end. Lord willing, that'll be our next message from this 12th chapter of Hebrews, persevering grace. But let me encourage all of us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our Lord has no pleasure in those who turn back. But God will not let us turn back. I'm not saying we won't have moments of weaknesses. I'm not saying we won't get our spiritual feet dirty. All of us do. But God's Spirit will never leave us. And He will never let us fall away from Him. We're safe in His sovereign hands. John, you read that this morning. You read that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're safe. We're safe in Christ. And God help us to realize the importance of keeping our eye of faith on Christ and only on Christ. We have a cloud of witnesses, those saints that have gone on before us. But don't look to them. Look to the one they look to, Jesus Christ, our exalted Savior, who paid the price in full for all of our sins. And if we have looked to Him, this song that we're about to sing will give testimony of the message that has come to our hearts. And this is our desire, that God will bring that same message to the hearts of all those who hear us preach or hear us witness. So as we sing this closing hymn, Calvary Covers It All, I pray that this message of God's sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy through Christ alone will come to our hearts fresh again, or maybe for the first time to some of you who've never received it. And we will join those who've gone on before us with this testimony. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And we give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Brother John, if you will, please.